As we mentioned earlier, this is the time of the year when we both look back on what has been and look ahead for what might be before us. I had an employer one time that had an interpretation that he was fond of giving of a well-known old expression. He said, "You know, preacher," said, "what is to be will to be, and what's not to be might not happen." Well, I would switch it around and said, what has been, and what we think might come might or might not come. But let me ask you a question. When you began looking, what is it that is your marker that you use as a guide for your decisions that affect your future? What is it that you follow? You follow advertising on television? You follow some investment firm that tells you how to get rich fast? There were wise men who followed a star that they saw in the east and guided them all the way to Jerusalem. Ancient mariners used to use particularly the North Star as their guide for sailing across uncharted waters. It's one thing to drive through town with signs up on the corners and tell you what street names it is, but you start out across that water, there's nothing out there to mark the path. We use GPS, right? Well, even that, we're using a satellite. Well, clouds cover the stars. Interference gets in the way of a satellite. Man's determinations come out wrong. What is it that is dependable to be the marker for our guidance in the choices, in the decisions, and in the behaviors that we do in our life? I was reading yesterday a passage of Scripture from the book of Deuteronomy as I was reading my devotional yesterday morning. And I got to thinking about this particular text. And I want to share some things with you from it today. There's two main thoughts from it, and I don't know whether I'll get them both this morning or whether I'll get one of them this morning and one of them tonight. But I want you to turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 17. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14 and read through the remainder of the chapter in verse 20. We'll look at the context from which this particular passage comes, because what went before it is important to understand why it's said. But I want you to notice in particular as we read what's said when we get to verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning at verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. I want you to notice as you read that verse, God didn't say, if this happens. It says, when thou shalt dwell, when thou shalt possess, and when you shall say. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he, that is the one that's to be set over them as a king, he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. Lord and Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its instruction. Thank you for the truth that it is. Thank you, Father, that your word doesn't just contain the truth. Your word is truth. Help us, Lord, to find its meaning for us today. That as we read the passages of truth that applied to a people far on the other side of the world and a long time ago, that we might find the same truth in it for us that was principal to them that day. Help me to declare it. Help me to speak it clearly and simply and straightforwardly. Help us to believe it and to go forth in the days that you open before us. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. The circumstance in which this particular text was given is in Moses recounting and reestablishing God's law for a new generation of Israelites. You remember that God gave the law in a very powerful way on Mount Sinai. Israel heard part of it with their ears, and it literally scared them. The Ten Commandments were spoken audibly when God's glory descended upon top of Mount Sinai. They watched that awesome sight and then begged Moses to go up and talk with God. And Moses went up and spent the 40 days getting the law in its fullness from God. The people couldn't wait 40 days. They got Aaron to make them gods that they could see, and got themselves in even bigger trouble. God led them on to the promise that he had given them, came to the very coastline of what would be their inheritance, and then decided they couldn't go in and take the land. And you remember that what followed was a period of some nearly 40 years of traveling through the wilderness area. Traveling through what today we would look upon as primarily the Sinai Peninsula, the peninsula of Saudi Arabia, that piece of land. People want to call it the wilderness wandering. I would suggest to you there was no wandering in it. The reason I would say that is that they were led in the daytime by a pillar of cloud. They were led at night by a pillar of fire. They were preserved from the heat of the sun by the cloud, from the warmth of the wilderness in the desert by the fire. God preserved them and God directed them. They weren't wandering around at all. They were being led step by step on the journey that they made. They didn't know where they were going, but God knew exactly where they were going. But what happened because of their unbelief was that there was an entire generation of the people of Israel who died during that period of wilderness travel. And they journeyed for 40 years. There was, you remember, the spies went in and spent 40 days checking out the land. And there was a year of traveling, a year of journeying for a day of the test. The people saw what God had promised them, and they doubted that God would give it to them. So a year for a day. 40 days of God's testimony, 40 years of suffering because of their own unbelief. A whole generation died. Now that generation is past. Only Caleb and Joshua remained. And Moses is about to be taken from the scene because God had told him he could not go into the land of Canaan. The book of Deuteronomy records for us Moses recounting the history of God's dealing with Israel and the law which he had given them. So this passage of Scripture is part of Moses reestablishing God's divinely given law with a new generation of his people. Now, he didn't change the law. It was no different when Moses recounts it than what it was when God gave it. Isn't that true about God's law today? God doesn't change it. A lot of people don't like it. A lot of people would like to change it. God doesn't change what he says. And the reason is God doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not. So Moses is reestablishing God's law and retelling them. One of the things that he puts in place for them is that when they're settled in the land, when they go in, they have this land that would flow with milk and honey, the richness of God's blessings. They would have a system of judges and of elders set up in each tribe and in each city. And where there were questions to be decided, where there were disagreements among them, the people would go to the local leaders. And if the local leaders could not come to an understanding and an agreement based on what they understood God's laws to be, they would go to the tribal elders, the oldest, older, more esteemed men wherever they were, from the tribe of Simeon, from the tribe of Dan, from the tribe of Judah, whichever tribe it was. And if it was too difficult for them, they would go to the Levites at the place. They would go to where the tabernacle was set up, at the place where God put his name. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 17. And look with me at verses 8, 9, and 10. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, between blood and blood, that is, between families, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. I want you to notice that they didn't set the place. God set the place. Okay? And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. Here's the Supreme Court. Who was the Supreme Court? The priest and the Levites. God's law was the governing factor of everything that went into place. It governed the practical part of their life as well as the spiritual part of their life. You see, brothers and sisters, God's law doesn't just apply on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night when you happen to be at the church. God's law, in His wisdom and in His divine understanding of what our life is to be, His law fits and addresses everything that we will face. And when they went to the Levites and the priests, the reason they went to the Levites and the priests was these were the individuals who had the best understanding of God's law. It wasn't that they happened to have been greater lawyers or longer scholars. It was that they were the ones who handled the law of God. And what they decided was to be the answer, based upon the law of God, was to be taken as the law of that particular matter, and they were not to fight against it. It wasn't a matter of who liked it or who didn't. They were to take what, and they said there in verse 10, "Thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place shall choose." Now, folks, don't say, "Well, he's trying to say the preachers ought to run the country." No, I'm not. Wait just a minute. What I am trying to say is that the law of God, in its righteousness and in its requirement of men, is to be the foundation for the governing of the lives of God's people. You can look in this passage that follows, that we read as our text. It follows the idea of where the final judgment comes in making laws and decisions, comes from God's law. Okay? Now, when they got in the land, now we come back to our text. When you go into the land, when you get in your inheritance, when you get settled in, when you get down to the nitty-gritty of your lives, and you shall say, "Put a king over us like all the other nations." Now we get where there's a governor. Now we get where there's an individual who leads in the political realm of things. Now we get where there's an individual who leads in the establishment of law and the conducting of law and the national government. First of all, thou shalt not in any wise choose somebody that's not from among you, that's not a brother to you. You see, this one was to be recognized as being from among them, chosen from among them, on the same level with them. He might become the king, but he started out on their level. Now, I want you to notice something. And this is one of the main points to me of this whole thing. You remember the story of the old prophet Samuel? Samuel had been the judge and the prophet in Israel for a long time. He was a very revered man. But Samuel had some young'uns that just wasn't worth a flip. They were ungodly. They were unspiritual. They cared nothing for the law of God. They flaunted that before the people. Samson getting old. The elders come to Samson. They gathered themselves together and came to Samuel under, not Samson, to Samuel, I'm sorry. Came to Samuel under Ramah and said to him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now, what? Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. That Moses said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18. And it shall be. Well, he said, first of all, he said in verse 14, When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and dwell, shall possess it and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me. You see, isn't it interesting that generations before this comes to pass, God had already said, this is what you're going to do. You shall do this. You see, the first great thing about this passage of Scripture that struck me, and this may be all I get to this morning, but the fact of the matter is, God knew where Israel was going before they ever got there. And God gave them a law before they ever got to the point that was sufficient for what they would need when they got there. You see, the law of God was given by Moses before they ever crossed in. Now think about this. They crossed in to the land of Canaan. When they went across at Jericho, conquered the city of Jericho, and began the process, it took them more than 20 years to subdue all of the land and divide it out that they would have the inheritance that God had given to them. Think about it for just a moment. Joshua and Judges. Two books between Deuteronomy and Samuel. Two books in the Bible between Deuteronomy chapter 17, when God said, When you go in and shall, and you possess and you dwell where I told you you were going to dwell, and you shall say, Give me a king. Between that point and the time that it happened, was just two books in the Bible, right? Well, keep this in mind. The book of Joshua covers some 20 years or more. The book of Judges covers some 400 years. Remember, there was that cycle of the judges. Israel would have a time of prosperity. They would become sinful and idolatrous in their prosperity. God would send judgment upon them with some form of captivity and some conqueror. And sometimes it was a Philistine, sometimes it was a Midianite, sometimes it was others. But when the people were humbled in their captivity, God would send a judge. Well, that cycle covers approximately 400 years in the book of Judges. Samuel was the last judge and the first of what would come to be known as the prophets. Now, I mention that because before you get to 1 Samuel chapter 8, you've had 420 plus years between the time that God said, When you shall say this, and the time that they said it. Question.
How many years of history is there in the history of the United States?
If you go back to the very earliest of times, when people began to come to this country in the 1600s, you're still not even yet within that 400-year period. We're still talking about the same time frame, right? I mean, just a number of years. We're talking about what literally would be the history of this country. God knew before they ever got there, A, where they were going to be, B, what they were going to need, and C, what they were going to do. And what He said to them was, when you do it, you be sure that the king takes a copy of the book of the law that the Levites judge out of, and reads it, and learns it, and learns to govern and to fear God. Now, folks, I'll just go ahead and we'll come back tonight to talk about some specifics. But what I want you to understand is in our world today, the law of God, the book, the Bible, it's old. Granted, it's been around a while. But the God who gave it knew what He was giving when He gave it, and when the time comes to need it, it's what you need. You see, the answers that were to be for the king, that he was to read every day, that he was to become familiar with, that he was to depend upon, that he was to look to for answers. God's word given way back then was sufficient when the need came. We open a new year. We open a new decade. We might have today. We might have a bunch of days. God alone knows what that's going to be. But the one encouragement that I will give to you this morning is that when we, and there's some ways you might say, well, I'm not the king. Well, come back tonight and I'll tell you how it does apply, because I can't get there this morning. But when it comes to pass, like God says it will come to pass. Folks, there has not anything happened that God did not say was going to happen. There's not any place you are now or that you will ever go that God will not be. Psalm 139. I'll just read the first 10 verses. I won't stay on it too long, but notice something. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine upright. You know when I stop, you know when I'm up going. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. I am Your child. You called me. You laid Your hand upon me, and I'm Yours. And You've been in front of my path and preserved me behind me. You have compassed me. You've encompassed me. And You know everything there is to know about me. Now, from my standpoint, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. I can't wrap my head around that. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take wings If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You get the picture, folks, that God said, I know the path you're in. I'm around you while you're walking. I know where you're going. And when you get there, I'm already there. Now, how does that happen? That's God. I heard somebody use an expression one time. It sounded kind of flippant at first, but it's not exactly that at all. It's a God thing. It's something God can do that I can't. It's something God can manage that I don't understand. But He does manage it. He leads me through the wilderness journey of my life, but He knows exactly where He's taking me. Folks, we begin 2020. God already knows where He's taking you. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what the government's going to hold. I don't know what the military's going to hold. I don't know what the economy's going to hold. I don't know what my neighborhood's going to hold. I don't know what my physical health is going to hold. I don't know. All I know is today. But God already knows every step through which He's going to take me. Now, as great as that is, let me give you something else. You have a book. The king, the man that was set to be king, was to take the same book of the law that the Levites used. He was to make a copy of it. He was to have the very same standard that the priest and the Levites used. That was to be the standard across the land. And he was to take that book, and he was to read it and to know it, and to understand that it had the answers for everything he was going to face. The decisions he would have to make were contained in God's book. God's law was sufficient from the moment he gave it, 420 something years later. And it was still sufficient when Jesus came into this earth hundreds of years after that and said, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. You see, folks, the law of God, not the legalistic, pharisaical idea that, oh, I've just got to do it better than anybody else. No, the righteous standard of God has all that we need to make our choices. I would tell you today, you have a copy of the book. You have it available to you. You may have it in the form of a leather-bound volume. You may have it in a paperback. You may have it on your computer. You may have it on your cell phone. But you have that same book. A copy of God's standard of righteousness. A copy of God's standard of behavior. I would leave you this morning with the instruction that was given to whomever that man that would be set to be king. Read it. Learn it. Learn the fear of the God who gave it in His wisdom and His power and in His righteousness. And make your decisions in your life based upon God's book. Well, we live in a different world today. No, we don't. We have a different governmental manifestation. But you still have men who make mistakes. You still have men who live in a sinful life. You still have a world corrupted by men's failings. But when all else is said and done, you still have a God who is righteous above all else. You have a God who loved you enough to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem you. You have a God who's wise enough to give you a book that's got everything you're going to need in it. You know why most people can't make their decisions by it?
I don't know whether this applies to you today or not. But if it does, I hope it'll change it. Most of us don't feel comfortable making our decisions based on God's book because we don't know the book good enough. We haven't spent the time reading it that we ought to. We're not as familiar and as close to the God who gave the book as we need to be. May it be our goal that this be our star by which we follow. This would lead us like the star led the wise men to Jesus Christ. Like the star, North Star led the mariners across the open waters of the sea. And like a GPS today will take you right to where you need to go most of the time. May we read it. May we know it. May we reverence the God who gives it. And may it mark our path. May the Lord help us, my prayer.